Tonight, Mark chapter 6 is where we'll be reading from. Just something I told my wife yesterday, and then even throughout the day today, or this morning some, I had one direction. I kind of wrestled on what to preach today, but I had one direction I finally settled, felt like I was going to go in it, but for Lord only knows the reason this afternoon, the Lord brought this message to my mind. I've had it for a little while. I didn't really have no plans on preaching it today, but I want to talk to somebody tonight. I feel like the Lord has laid this on my heart to talk to you tonight, to encourage you, to try and bring some reality out of the verses we're going to read. And it's going to be simple, but I hope that it ministers to you tonight from the Word of God. Mark chapter 6 and verse 34, familiar story here. But just want to look at this tonight with the Lord's help. Mark chapter 6 and verse 34, the Bible says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. They began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, 'This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat.' He answered and said unto them, 'Give ye them to eat.' And they said unto him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat?' And he saith unto them, 'How many loaves have ye? Go and see.' And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and he blessed and he brake the loaves and he gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 basketfuls of fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men." If I can, for just a few moments tonight, I want to preach on the Lord of the little. The Lord of the little. Pray with me tonight. Stretch forth your hand this way. Ask the Lord to anoint. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. We give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we ask, God, that you would come down. If ever there was a time I needed your touch, it's now. God, we ask that you'd come down and anoint this word, God. Make it a reality in our hearts, God. Oh, Lord, only you know who you want to speak to tonight. And I ask, Lord, that this would minister. God, let it go forth and minister in the manner in which you've laid upon my heart. And God, I pray that you would reach down, Lord, that glory may be given unto your name. And Lord, I pray that you touch my lips with the coals from off your altar and allow the Holy Ghost to come and do a work around these altars tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. As we look at this story, undoubtedly we've heard it taught, we've heard it preached, we've heard it mentioned in Sunday school lessons. It's not an unfamiliar story. When we talk about Jesus Christ feeding the 5,000, we've heard that before. It's not an unfamiliar theme. But as we think of our great God, we often think of him in terms of the grand and the great and the glorious. After all, he is the God of creation. When we look around us, we see the glory of his creation. He stood in the middle of nothing. He took nothing and created everything. To me, that's a pretty big thing when I consider that. Oh, there's been some that have said that it was a big bang that created this universe. I would tell them that's as foolish as a junkyard exploding and creating a Rolls Royce. Because it took an intelligent design. It took an intelligent creator, one to make this and put it into action. And when I examine all of this, I realize there's a lot of big things around us. He is the God of revelation. He sent his perfect word through human instruments, giving us a perfect, inspired record of his word to man. And on top of that, he has perfectly preserved that word to this very day. To me, that's a pretty big thing when we examine it. The fact that over 6,000 years on the course of history of man has been recorded in this book, and how man came about to be, and then the commands of God over the last 2,000 or 3,000 years have been recorded as men were moved on by the Holy Ghost, and they have been preserved to the point
point that even today we can stand according to the Word of God and we can trust in it, because in these Scriptures we have eternal life. That is a big thing that God has done. He has done many big things. We could go through, we could say He is the God of salvation. How big it is. The God of creation is also the God of salvation. He takes a heart that is steeped in sin, that's black as night, and He makes it whiter than snow. He takes a heart that's covered in crimson and He makes it whiter than wool. Oh, what a reality this is, that the God of heaven is also the God of salvation. He's the one that takes the blood and the propitiation payment of His only Son, and He covers us with that blood. He's the only one that can take a, as the old songwriter said, can take a black heart, wash it in red blood, and make it whiter than snow. Oh, these are all big things that God is able to do. He is the God of big things. We can go through the book of Psalms and we can read about how the psalmist David would cry out about the big things that God has done and the glorious things that God has done. He would talk about how fearfully and wonderfully we are made, and he would begin to extol God for these many big things. But there is no question that we serve a God who specializes in the spectacular, who majors in the miraculous, who operates in omnipotence. There is no doubt we serve a God as such. He is the one that is no great feat for Him to hang stars in the heavens. It is no great feat for Him to create worlds. It is no great feat for Him to breathe life in the nostrils. It is no great feat for Him to do anything, because He has all power and He has all position in the universe to do so. He has all authority to do whatever He pleases to do. These are great and big things of God. But I would also point out, He is the Lord of the little. He does not overlook the little, because Jesus Christ Himself would say, "Consider the lilies of the field, they neither toil nor spin. Yet Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like as to one of them." He would say, "Consider the sparrow." He said that there is not a sparrow that falls that God does not, in the sense of the term there, attend his funeral. So we understand, not only is He the God of creation, not only is He the God of these great big things, but also He's the God of the minute. He's the God of this minute. He's the God of this second. He's the God that works in this very hour. He's the God that sees us right where we're at. He sees every situation. He sees every problem. He sees every circumstance. And He sees it in the view of eternity. And there is nothing too big, and there is nothing too small for Him. Oh, we understand He is a God who moves in big ways, but also He moves in the small, seemingly insignificant things of this world. And He takes those small things, those insignificant things, and He works and does mighty things with them, because through that He can get the most glory. Because the greater the instrument, the less glory God gets. But the smaller the instrument, the smaller the resource, the less the ability. It is realized that that was not done in and of itself, but it had to be God. It had to be God. Because the Apostle Paul would declare, he said that no flesh may glory in His presence. That is the reality. God takes those things that everybody else passes by and says they'll never do anything. He takes those and He does a work with them, because men realize, surely this is the hand of Almighty God. Oh, I want us to examine this story tonight. I want to tell you tonight that He is the Lord of little fears. You know something, the context here, we read there in verse 35, the Bible tells us, "And when the day was now far spent, the disciples came unto Him and said, This is a desert place, and the now the time is far past." And He goes on there in verse 36, "Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." I would tell you this, this realized the fear of the disciples. These people have been following Jesus from the other side of the lake. Oh, the Bible declares that they set forth, went across the lake, and the people followed Him. Jesus has spent the entire day teaching them, and the hour is growing late. The disciples come to Jesus and interrupt His teaching, and they demand that He send the people away so that they can find food to eat.
These men are afraid that these people will not be able to find any food to eat, for the hour is growing later. Evidently, they are tired and hungry themselves, and they assume that the people must be as well, and their fears begin to manifest. After all, the crowd has followed Jesus as soon as he left the other side of the lake and had not taken time to pack any food for the trip. Now they are 10 miles away from home. They're in a deserted location. They're in a place where no food can be found, and the disciples say, "Lord, you preach long enough. It's time to give the altar call. Let's send the people home. They're weary." I'm going to tell you something. This was their own fears coming to realization, because they feared the people were going to go away hungry. They feared they might faint on the journey home. They had little fears. I would tell you tonight that the God of heaven who created everything is still the God of little fears. He looks on and he sees those little things that worry us, those little issues that seem insignificant, those little things that we may not be able to express in our own language, but God sees the expression of the heart. He sees the expression of the mind. He sees the expression of the inward parts. It isn't always the big things, but sometimes God looks and he sees those small things that seem so insignificant. These disciples here are filled with doubt and fear. If Jesus keeps this up, none of them are going to be able to get a bite to eat. So they go to him expressing their doubts and their fears. Let me ask you a few questions tonight. Do you ever look at situations in your life and become afraid? Maybe a little fear arises. Do you look at a lost family member and ever wonder, are they ever going to be saved? Do you ever look at a physical need and wonder if it's going to be all right, or is this going to lead to something worse or a greater prognosis? Oh, do you ever look at something? Are you ever afraid to look in the mailbox because you're afraid it may contain another bill? Are you ever afraid to answer the phone because it might be a bill collector? Are you ever afraid to scan the days of your life and wonder how much time you have left? Do you ever look at the condition of the world and become afraid, wondering how it's all going to turn out? Oh, and we could go on through the list. There's all little fears that at times we face, little questions that come up in the mind, and we begin to wonder. We begin to have a little bit of doubt in our heart and wonder, God, how is this going to work out? I don't see the outcome of this, Lord. And at times it may be something as simple as this. Could they have sent the people away? Could they have found food? Yes, possibly. But I'm going to tell you something. He was concerned with that little fear. What I'm asking is this. Do you ever have fears? I don't know about you, but I do. We all do. Being afraid of the unknown is part of living in this world, because we oftentimes don't know what's happening from one minute to the next. Having doubts and concerns is nothing to be ashamed of. It is something we all deal with. The problem arises when we become like the disciples. They were in the presence of the Lord of glory, but they did not believe he could handle the situation. To their eyes, the situation seemed impossible. Oh, they were not coming to Jesus in faith, but they were coming to him in fear. I would tell you, I hear people's prayer requests at times, and they're not coming in faith, but they're coming in fear. And I'm not telling you that to hang your head in shame. I'm telling you it is a reality of us all, and fear would love to overcome us. It would love to attack the mind. It would love to cast shadows of doubt upon the power and the presence of God. Because here they are in the presence of Jesus Christ, the very Son of the living God, and doubt begins to cast its shadows over the omnipotent Creator. Doubt begins to cast its shadows over the reality of the power of God. So I tell you, there's times we come into this house and prayer requests are given more out of fear than they are out of faith. They're given out of our fear of not knowing the outcome of the situation. So the only thing we know to do is to give and hope that somebody can touch heaven. I would tell you, the Lord sees these little fears. They were saying in so many words, the disciples were here, "Lord, this problem is greater than you are." Well, they may not have thought they were saying that, but we'll talk about that in a minute. We don't know if you can really handle this. You had better see these folks away, and we're all going to be in trouble. You may have never said these words, but you and I have acted in the same manner. We fret and worry over problems, and we're filled with doubts concerning the Lord's ability to solve them. How many has ever looked at somebody with cancer that was close to us? And although we gave in the prayer request for them and said, ask the church to pray for them, but yet the fear was there, I'm going to lose them to cancer. The fear was there. It was a reality. It was a reality.
How many of us have come in here time and time again and asked prayer for lost loved ones, but yet in the back of our mind that fear's there that says, you know they're never going to get saved. You know they're going to die lost. They're going to meet God in eternity without Christ. That fear has announced itself before in our lives. I would tell you, we carry our problems around, and if we're not careful, they'll begin to drain our faith. They'll begin to drain our faith, and then we'll operate in total fear of the situation. Our Savior is Lord of little fears. I would tell you that tonight. He is the Lord over little fears. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, preacher, you don't know my fears. They're not little. They seem huge at times. They seem gigantic. They even seem impossible. They are anything but little. I'll tell you something. When you compare the fear to the little fear to the Lord, they become little in a hurry. When you compare fear to the Lord, it becomes small in His presence, because the Bible declares that perfect love casteth out fear. And you know what His presence is? It is the presence of perfect love. So when we enter into His presence, it begins to cast out the fear. Oh, that is the same attitude that the 10 spies had when they went into Canaan and saw the giants there. It was an attitude that says, I don't really know for sure about God, but those giants are pretty big. I ain't really done a size comparison, but I know one thing, I've seen those giants. I ain't seen God yet, but I've seen those giants. You know what? You know what's sad today? There's been a lot of people, they've seen the tragic effects of certain events in this life, but they've never seen the power of God over those events. That's the tragedy of it. There have been people that have died with diseases, and they've seen the power of those diseases, but they've never yet to see God heal people of those diseases. I say, oh God, let us be the church once again where we can operate in the power of God to show people that it's not about the fear, but it's about the one we have faith in. That He's bigger than the fear. He's bigger than the issue. He's bigger than the problem. Oh, if He can create the universe, I tell you tonight, out of nothing, surely He can meet needs. If He can secure Daniel in a lion's den, He can take care of you. If He can feed millions of Jews in the desert for 40 years with manna and provide for their thirsty souls with water from a rock for 40 years, I tell you, there is nothing too big for Him. These little fears begin to melt in His presence. Whatever you fear today, I encourage you, bring it to Him. Leave it in His hand. He's more than able to take care of you. I would encourage you with the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. He said, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we think or even ask, according to the power that worketh in us. I don't know about you. He said the power's already there. If Christ is on the inside, He said the power is present to not only cast out the fear, but to overcome the problem. Amen. I'm thankful for that. But I would tell you tonight that Jesus is Lord over these little fears. He is not one that looks on us in contempt when we come to Him with these little fears. And some of them may seem very large. I'm not here to belittle what you face, but I'm just telling you, there's times we come into His presence. He doesn't look on us in contempt when we come before Him and have serious things that we have doubt and concern about. I'm thankful for that reality tonight, because I've rested in His presence before with fears that I didn't know how to handle. But as I got into His presence, I begin to realize He's the Lord over little fears. Thank God. Not only that, He's the Lord of little faith. If you would understand the context here, when Jesus hears the fears of these men, He says, well, you feed them then. He is using a direct order when He says that. He says, feed them, give them to eat, is what He says. He is saying, if they're hungry, why don't you give them something to eat? Here you are, you're worried about them being hungry. Why don't you solve the problem? Is literally what He says to His disciples. Well, we all know the disciples had no means to feed these people. We would understand that. The command is immediately met with an expression of absolute unbelief. From the Gospel of John, we know that Philip is the one who speaks in John chapter 6 and verse 7. And he said, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. A pennyworth refers to a denarius, which was a day's wages of the average worker. It would have taken the average worker 8 months to earn the amount of money Philip is talking about here. In modern terms, it was over $10,000 to feed this entire crowd. But I would tell you, he's Lord of little faith. It was more money than any one of them could have ever hoped to collect on short notice. Philip is saying, Lord, even if we had $10,000, we couldn't satisfy these people. We couldn't even give them all a taste. It would be impossible. Jesus said, feed them nonetheless. The disciples answered and said, we can't. We don't have the resources. This is the problem that cannot be solved. These men considered their problem and they summed it up as insurmountable. In their eyes, they were facing an impossible challenge. It didn't matter what they had already seen Jesus do. They'd seen him turn water into wine. They'd seen him cleanse lepers. They'd seen him cast out legions of demons. They'd seen him calm violent storms. They'd seen him heal people. They'd seen all of these miracles. But it didn't matter at that moment because this object was insurmountable. They had little faith. You know what? He'd even raise the dead. It doesn't matter that he had proven himself to them more times than they could probably remember. All that mattered is at that moment, the obstacle they saw before their eyes. They looked at the need and they said, we can't, and we don't believe that you can either. That is little faith, brother. That's what little faith looks like. So when we come in and we don't really believe God can do it. But let's not be too hard on these men. We are all as bad or worse at times. We can all find times when our faith has been small in the face of a big problem. It doesn't take great faith to get big answers from the hand of God is the reality though. It doesn't take a whole lot of faith. It doesn't take a great surmountable faith. The Bible declares this in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20. He said, if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, he said, you shall say unto this mountain, be you removed and cast into the sea, and it shall likewise be done. I would tell you tonight, it's not the size of the faith that you have, but it's the size of the one who you have your faith in. Oh, thank God for that reality tonight. It's not the amount of faith I have, but as long as faith is present, God is present also. Because he said it's not how much you have of it, it's just where you deposited that faith. I like what the Apostle Paul said at the end of his life. He said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course, but he also said, I've kept the faith. Brother, I'm going to tell you, I believe there were times that the Apostle Paul's faith may have seemed a little thin. You would say, oh, he's a man of faith. I would tell you there were times that he was looking at an insurmountable situation. He did not know God, how God was going to move. But it didn't matter the amount of faith that he had. He had his faith in the right place. Because the Bible declares, he said, for I know in whom I have believed that he is well able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Oh, it was where the faith was deposited that it counted. I tell you tonight, it's not how much you have. It's where the faith is deposited that counts tonight. Oh, hallelujah. It's not the size, but the direction of your faith. When your tiny faith touches his boundless grace, miracles take place. When we put our tiny faith in the realms of his boundless grace, he begins to work the impossible. Because with man, it may be impossible. But with God, the limits are open. The limits are wide open because he said all things are possible. Thank God for that reality tonight. Oh, hallelujah. God will honor little faith. He is the Lord of a little faith. He can do nothing with unbelief, though. If there's total unbelief in the heart, he can't do anything. But as long as there's a little bit of faith, he can do something. I like what he said, because the Bible declares in James chapter 1 and verse 6, he says this. He said, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. He said, if it's unbelief, you'll not receive anything. But I'm going to tell you this, when we act like the disciples and look at the problem instead of the problem solver, we can expect nothing but failure. However, when we believe God, even for the impossible, we shall see him do incredible things time after time. Jesus is Lord, even of little faith. Oh, I would tell you also that he is the Lord of little food. The context here
After their display of faithlessness, Jesus asks these men how much food they have. He tells them to go and find out. We know from John's account that all the food that was available in that vast crowd was a small lunch of a young boy. And all that he had was 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I would tell you tonight, these loaves were not big, long loaves of bread. They were not entire loaves of bread, but they were likely round, small pieces of flat bread, about the same size of a modern biscuit. The fish were not trophy bass or even a 700-pound yellowfin tuna. Oh, they were that salted fish that the people ate in that area. They were about the size of sardines, if most commentators are correct, what I read. When they returned with that smaller amount, the disciples, and this time it was Andrew who speaks, expresses even more doubt. He says, "What are they among so many? What is this?" You know what, Andrew? I would say you started out with nothing, son. That's better than nothing. But you know what? I've been just as guilty. There's been a time or two that I've had just a little bit, and I look, Lord, I said, it just ain't enough. It just ain't enough to get it done. We just don't have the resources. I would tell you tonight, that's what Andrew said. Well, it's better than nothing, but it isn't nowhere near enough. But I tell you tonight, he's the Lord of little food. These men have sized up the crowd and the provisions, and they've decided that there just isn't enough to go around. And from a human perspective, they're absolutely right. But watch the text. Jesus doesn't even flinch. In verse 39, he commands the people to sit down in companies. The word means to be in rows like vegetables in a garden. Jesus has the people sit down in orderly rows. Their colorful garments make it look like a garden in bloom. This little tidbit doesn't add much to our understanding of the text, but it does remind us that God has an order to meeting the needs of his people. He didn't do this haphazardly. He didn't all of a sudden, he already knew it was going to take place. And he began to work on the plan that he already had was going to put into place. I tell you tonight that God's not looking for plan B. He's not waiting for the next option to come in. He doesn't need the buyout option to try and find a new remedy to your problem. I tell you tonight, he's already got it in the works. He knows how to do it. What he's looking for is a little bit of faith in the right place. Oh. That's when Jesus takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and he lifts his face up toward heaven and he blesses the food. By the way, Jesus is not upset that the provisions are so meager. I would tell you something, when we come before him with meager provisions, he doesn't get upset because we come before him with so little, because he is the Lord of the little. He is not bothered by the small amount of food. He took what was given him and he began to break it. The word break and gave are important. They indicate that he kept on breaking and he kept on giving. Jesus took those little biscuits and sardines and he began to multiply them in his hands. He just kept on breaking them and he kept on giving them. His disciples and the loaves and the fishes kept on multiplying. Jesus exercised creative power to accomplish this miracle. So the same God that created man of the dust of the ground reached down and touched these loaves and fishes, and he began to break them. That same power that created man is the same one that created these loaves and fishes. He uses that creative power here to feed the 5,000 plus women and children. That's important. If it would have required them to come back and empty their baskets and return to Jesus for refills, every time they came back, they probably expected to find that Jesus had run out of food. But he never did. He never did. Every time one of those disciples came back, I can see old Peter there. There he is. He's got that mouth on him. You know what I mean? He's there. He's ready to say something. He's waiting to come back and Jesus' hands to be empty. And he's going to say somehow, I knew it wouldn't be enough. But you know what? Every time they returned, he just filled the baskets full. I'm here to tell you something. Every time we come to him, he'll fill the baskets full. He has the power to fill the baskets full. I'm thankful tonight. There's times I come to him empty. I pour it out. I pour it over. And I think, oh God, have you got enough? And he fills the basket full one more time. You know what? And when the disciples get done, there are 12 baskets full left over. I like what one man said. He said, there was one for every doubting disciple.
There was one that they could take home and be reminded that when you thought God couldn't do it, here's the provision. When you thought he was going to run out, there it is. Look back at that basket. Every time you look back, you'll realize that God is able.
I'm going to tell you something. That mother who packed that little lunch, I'm moving along here tonight. Just give me a couple more minutes. That little mother who packed that little lunch that day had no idea that it was going to be used to feed as many as 20,000 people. Now, the estimates, because you would understand when he said 5,000, he was just including the men. He was not including the women and the children. So it could have been upwards of 20 to 25,000 people. That little mama, I could see her as she packed that little lunch for that boy that day. She had no idea she was going to be a part of a miracle. She had no idea that God was going to break that. She had no idea what God was getting ready to do. I say, dear God, let us come, Lord. I don't know what you're going to do, but I know you can do something. I'm packing the lunch, and I'm expecting you to break it and to bless it. I'm expecting us to see a bountiful supply. Would to God we come again with our little basket full. It may not be much, but I'm going to tell you something. When you put it in his hands, that's what makes all the difference. You know what? There were four responses to that question where he asked, how are we going to handle this? How are we going to do this? Some of the disciples said, how are we going to do it? Let's just get rid of the problem. Let's send the people away. Oh, you hear a lot of people. That's their response to the issues and the problems. Just get rid of it. Just get it out of the way. Just do away with it. There are others who said, let's raise enough money to do it. I've seen churches, they're always doing a fundraiser. You're always doing something. I'm not saying if they're necessary, that's one thing. But I'm saying, let's raise the money to do it. Oh, then there was the other response that said, we have a little bit, but it'll never be enough. But then finally, the right response was, let's just give it to Jesus. We ain't going to raise enough to provide for these people. We don't have enough to provide for them, and we can't send them away to find what they need. But I'm going to tell you something. Let's just put it in the hands of Jesus. He's the one that's able to do it. He's the one who has the power. That's the right response. Oh, if you can ever learn to bring your little to Jesus and let him have it, he can use it in a great way for his glory. I would tell you something. Bring your little faith and watch him move mountains. Bring your little testimony and watch him save souls. Bring your little praise and watch him get glory. Bring your little abilities and watch him use you. He specializes in using small things. Because in the context and then the further context of what I mentioned earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27, the Bible declares this, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, those things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things that are not, to bring to naught those things that are. So God, it's so small, I don't even feel like I got anything when I put it in the basket. It don't even make enough difference in the basket to even know it's there. Bring it to God, because in your little, he can get glory. In your little, he can get honor. I'm going to tell you something, use a few examples from Old Testament scripture, and I'm getting ready to close. He used a little cry of a baby to bring peace to a man that was 100 years old by the name of Abraham. That little cry of Isaac brought a fresh hope of promise to Abraham. He used a little stick in the hands of Moses to part the Red Sea and deliver the people from the hands of Pharaoh. He used a little boy named David who had a little sling and a little stone, and he moved a great giant. He used a little piece of bread called manna, and he fed upwards of 2.5 million people for 40 years. He used a little woman with a little meal and a little oil to take care of the man of God. The point is, he can use a little. He used a little girl named Mary to bring a little baby into the world who would grow up and die on a little cross on a little hill in a little country called Israel. But in his death, he would provide salvation to all that would receive him. Who knows what he could do with your little if you put it in his hand. Who knows what he could do with it? I'm going to ask my wife if she would make her way to the pen. I'm getting ready to close. I'm going to ask you, do you have something little that you need to bring to the master today? I tell you, bring your little and watch him transform it into a lot. That's his specialty. Just let me make one thing clear. Jesus could have fed that multitude with nothing. He could have created loaves and fishes if he wanted to. One man said it like this. He said if he wanted to have little purple parachutes and tie it on and let it fall out of heaven, he could have done it. He's able. I don't believe he would have done it that way, but he's able. He could have done it however he wanted to do it. But you know what? He chose to use what was given to him. I'm going to tell you something. There's times he produces a creative work in our lives that when nothing was even provided, he can do that. But oftentimes, he uses what's given to him. What's already placed in his hands. I'm going to tell you something. If you want God to move for you, place what you got in his hands. Don't matter if it's enough. Just place what you got in his hands. Bring your little place and place it in his hands. He will take it and use it in ways you could never imagine. Bring your little talents and abilities and watch him use you. Bring your little gifts and watch him multiply them for his glory. Bring your little self and watch him use you. God specializes in the things that are frail and these clay bodies and using them for his glory. In conclusion tonight, there have been some liberal theologians who have looked at this passage and they determined that this just could not have happened like the Bible says. After all, it has to be impossible. One commentator said it was an optical illusion. It just appeared that the loaves and the fishes were multiplied. Well, I'll tell you this, optical illusions don't feed 20,000 people. They may look like it, but they don't feed them because the Bible declares that they were full. Another one says that when Jesus saw that little boy giving his lunch to Jesus, when they saw that little boy giving their lunch to Jesus, all the people were moved to compassion and they began to give their lunches too. And there was enough for all of them to have some left over. Well, I don't know about you. That just don't make sense. If you got 20,000 people and they packed 20,000 lunches, you only got 20,000. You don't have 12 basketful left over. It didn't multiply somewhere in between. It did multiply, but it wasn't the way they're thinking. I tell you, he can multiply the loaves and the fishes if you just put it in his hand. He will use it in ways that you never imagine if you only give it to him. The whole point of this miracle was not to feed the multitude. The whole point was to teach those disciples what God can do with a little if you get it into his hands. That's the key. As we stand all over this building tonight, I'll ask you, what can God do with your little if you put it in his hands? You know something, I was reading in preparing for this message. I had two different ways I could have gone, but there in the Old Testament, and I believe it's in 2 Kings chapter 4, there's a little widow woman that came unto Elisha there. And she said, I have a debt I cannot pay. Got debtors coming, they're going to take my son and put him into slavery. I have no ability to pay them. And Elisha said, what hast thou in the house? She said, I have nothing save a little bit of oil. A little. Just a little. Ain't much. Just a little bit. Her husband was a prophet, most likely one of the sons of the prophets. That oil had been used possibly to anoint other prophets. Possibly. But nonetheless, most likely since the passing of her husband, that oil had not been used. It had sat on a shelf somewhere. And that's all she had left. But you know what Elisha said? He said, go out, borrow vessels, not a few. He said, and I want you to shut the door, and I want you to begin to pour. You know what? It wasn't the amount of oil that was in that one vessel. It was the amount of empty vessels that she had that God was going to get the glory out of. I would tell you, it's not the amount you bring to him, but it's the amount you make available to him. If you make all available to him and you only bring a little bit of ability, I promise you he can feel that availability. As we bow our heads tonight, I'm just going to ask you. I don't know who all this was for tonight. I hope it encouraged everyone, but I really felt this message today. I felt the Lord to encourage somebody tonight. That it doesn't matter how small it may seem. It doesn't matter how it compares. It doesn't matter what little fears. Doesn't matter what little faith you may have, as long as you got a little bit of faith. He said that faith can move mountains. It's where the faith is deposited that makes the difference. Say, I ain't got much abilities to offer. It ain't about how many abilities you got. It's about getting the ability into his hand. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask you to come around the altars in just a minute. Father, I ask that you'd reach down tonight, Lord. As you laid this upon my heart, I ask God that you would minister to every person here. You know who you need to talk to tonight, Lord, and I ask God that you would get the glory out of that. Lord, that you would remind somebody that it don't matter how little the fear, don't matter how little the faith, and it don't matter how little the food, but God, you're able to move because you are the Lord of the little. God, I pray somebody put that little bit into your hands tonight and watch you transform it in the name of Jesus. Will you join me around these altars tonight? Whatever it may be, I ask that you bring it to the Lord. Watch him transform those things that we sent that seem to be impossible. Watch him work in the midst of situations that we have no answer to. Watch him be the Lord.